Thank you, choir, orchestra. We look forward to the afternoon and then this evening as well. Thank you so very, very much. Take your Bible and let's go to the book of Isaiah this morning. We are in Isaiah chapter 9. We'll be reading the first 7 verses. We're in this Christmas series this morning on the prophecy of Christmas. Next Sunday, we'll be looking at the parents of Christmas, and then we'll move right into that week of looking at the person of Christmas and ushering us right up to Christmas Eve, that marvelous night. And then we'll all gather here the Sunday after in one service, 10 o'clock, no small groups. We'll all pack in here. We'll have overflow, and on that last Sunday of the year, we'll look together, and I'm going to share a message out of the book of Psalms that has been burdened in my heart about what we need to do as we go forward into the new year, and we'll look forward to that. But thank you for coming, being here today. If you got your deacon ballot, hold on to that, and we'll take them up at the end. So don't let me forget to do that. Brother Eric, you be my reminder, if you would, please, sir, because I'll march right out of here and forget those ballots, and we need to do it. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 1. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Prophetic predictions in Scripture do not come by chance or common sense. Rather, they are given supernaturally to the people of God. There are more prophecies about Jesus than any other person or event that we find all through the Word of God. Micah 5:2 prophesied of his birth being in Bethlehem. Isaiah 53 and verse 12 prophesied that he would be crucified between criminals. Psalm 22:16 said that the Messiah's hands and his feet would be pierced. Psalm 22 and verse 18 said there would be soldiers gambling for his clothes. Zechariah 12 and verse 10 said that when he died, none of his bones would be broken. Isaiah 53 and verse 9 said that our Lord would have his burial place among the rich. You could go on and on and on and on with hundreds of prophecies all through the Old Testament pointing to the New Testament time and certainly the person of Christ. The book of Isaiah gives us 22 famous messianic prophecies, 700 years before the event, Isaiah wrote and laid these prophecies before us. And this morning, we come to just one of those, and that is the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah. As I said, 700 years before Christ, the old prophet was writing. And three things rise out of this, three truths, three future events, if you will, three prophecies I want you to see about the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Number one, Isaiah prophesied that a light will turn on. A light will turn on. Look at it in verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. How do we know this is speaking about Jesus? Because Matthew quoted this very text in Matthew 4, beginning in verse 13 down through verse 16. He quotes extensively through this passage, speaking about the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. That light will come shining into the culture. 100 years, 300, 500, 700, and a star. A group of wise people following the light. They came to rest over that outbuilding, stable we call it. And the light showed up in the midst of a dark, difficult, gruesome time in the culture. Christmas, my friend, is about a light that was turned on 2,000 years ago. Jesus came as a light into the darkness. We still live in that darkness. Jesus said in Matthew 15:14, our culture's filled with blind leaders, like the blind leading the blind. I think they ought to put that over the front door of Congress. Matthew 15:14. The blind leading the blind. Oh, we've got many great men and women are up there. A couple of three of them are my friends. A gentleman from Oklahoma, one day ought to be the president of the United States. He heard me preach as a kid growing up at Baylor University. One of the greatest leaders ever. There are some great people there, but it still seems like there's just blind, dark. Where are we going? The abortion industry. Oh, such darkness. The abortion industry has been gone from Pensacola for years, but all of a sudden, just this month, they're trying to unlock the doors on the abortion clinic in Pensacola. Seeing that death march come back in. Trying to attach themselves to Baptist Hospital. I've been assured by leadership there that is not the case. Darkness. Darkness. And then my Lord, we saw it just Friday when we all woke up. News, phone, text, Facebook, active shooter. Well, you see those words and you really don't even think too much about it. You see it so much anymore until it said NAS Pensacola. Then you kind of set up. Who, what, how? Oh, that's the dark world we live in, friend. And in the midst of that darkness shines a gospel light. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to do something here. I want to take a moment because I think we need to stop. And I'm going to put the brakes on this message for just a second. I'm going to ask just right here. I know they're all over the place. In just these four sections, how many veterans do I have just in these four sections? How many veterans I got? My Lord, yeah. I want to ask you to do something for me. I want you to get up, and I want you to walk quickly. And I want you to come stand right here, and I want you to represent the military force. If you're a veteran, just want you to come very quickly right here. Just come right here. Just pack in. Yeah. Yeah, just pack on in here, guys. Yeah, that's good. Amen. You hear that? They're grateful to God, I'll tell you. Yeah. Just remain standing there, would you? Thank you for expressing. Ladies, gentlemen that are here in service, I call guests on Saturday, text call. Yesterday as I was calling, it was, I guess, a little unusual, but I had three families that were active military and that work at NAS. One's a trainer, one coming in, just training themselves. And I said this to each one. I said, well, it was a dark day, wasn't it? Yeah, he said, Pastor, it really was. Tough day. We met down in Warrington yesterday. Some of you were able to come. I want to thank you for coming and standing here. You understand from what you just heard. You see, when you touch the base of it, NAS, you've hit the soul of Pensacola. You've touched our heart. We need the light of the gospel. Amen. I want to thank you for standing, for serving. And we want to say to our folks that are watching today, we love the Lord more than anything in the world. And He's our King, but we do love our nation, and we're grateful for those that serve, and we're praying for the heart hurt that is prevailing in our culture. And I wanted just to pray for those, especially on active duty today, for their safety and for God to put His arms around them. And I just wanted you to be a picture of that for us, that others would see. And I'd like you just to bow your head and pray with the pastor. You pray while I pray out loud and ask the Lord's favor to be on those who stand a post across our county and around our globe this very hour. Father, You've told us that the people of God are to be like a city set on a hill, a light burning bright. That often has characterized our nation as well. As President Reagan would use that line again and again, like a city set on a hill. And Lord, I pray that You would help us as the church to reach the military that come to our area for training. Help us love them, encourage them. We pray for those that are wounded even from this past Friday. Lord, be their healer. Be the encouragers of their families. And I pray, God, You'll help us be the bearer of good news. And then, Lord, I pray that You might use this to shake us, Bring us to our knees that we might see repentance and revival in Pensacola, Florida. Bless those that are standing a watch this very day that allow us to worship here in freedom. And we pray your blessing and favor and goodness, protection to be on each one of them. Thank you for these men and women who stand here representing those that have gone before. And I pray on our veterans your favor this day. In Jesus' blessed name, amen and amen. Thank you, gentlemen, ladies. Just shake one another's hand. Let them know as you make your way back to your seat, you love them and grateful to God for them. We need a bright light. And that bright light is the gospel. And that bright light is Christ himself. We find it in John's gospel, chapter 8. We're in verse 32. We find that Jesus speaks to us and tells us, as John spoke to us in John's gospel, chapter 8, and verse number 12, that the Bible says, Jesus spoke and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen. He's that gospel light in this dark culture in which we live of death and difficulty. Jesus is the light of the world. But the gospel goes on to say, not just in John's gospel, but in 1 John, over almost to the book of Revelation, you find in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where the Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet if we walk in darkness, we are liars and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus is the light of the world. He comes to shine the gospel. And then those of us that know it, we are to then walk in that light. You don't walk in darkness. You don't walk as you think. You walk in the glorious light of Jesus. And when you walk together. And therefore, we have fellowship. It's not Americans that make us united. It's the blood of Jesus that makes the believers united. We come together in Christ. It's a global Christianity. One day, oh, what a day. We'll get to that glorious place. We'll all be together, eternal in the heavens. Later, beginning the year in January, I'll make a trip third of the way around the world and preach for 8 nights in Romania. An evangelistic crusade and preach in that place. And those Romanians will come to faith in Christ. Those people from Hungary will come to faith in Christ just across the border. From Moldova, they'll come. And one day, we'll be in Christ, in the heavens, in the air, in glory, all together, because that Jesus was prophesied that a light would be turned on, the gospel light. It's our message, and we should be turning it on everywhere we go. How many of you got a cell phone with you today? All right, get it out. Grab it. Just grab it right now. All right, turn your flashlight on. Turn it on. There you go. You know how to do it. All over this place. We're going to have a candlelight service on Christmas Eve, and what you're doing right now is not allowed. You got to burn your fingers in my service on Christmas Eve, all right? Not everybody in here is able to do that. But you see, that is just a picture of what we're supposed to be in this world. We are to be a light. You can turn them off now. We are to be a light. We are to go and we are to share and we are to illuminate. Help him. Yeah. You're to shine. Amen. because Jesus was the light, and we are a part of that. And we are the shadow. Not only a light will turn on, that's what Isaiah said, but secondly, he said a liberator will come forth. Not only did Isaiah say that a light would be turned on, he said a liberator will come forth. Now, notice it over in Isaiah 9, in verse number 4, he said, "You shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." Miss this, don't miss this. As, verse number 4, as at the battle of Midian, at the battle of Midian, there will come a liberator as at the battle of Midian. Who and what is the battle of Midian? Glad you asked. It's all in Judges 6, Judges 7, Judges 8. In Judges 6, the first two verses, it tells us that Israel turned their back on God for 7 years. And judgment came through the Midianites. They came against Israel. Everywhere they turned, they were in trouble. They couldn't eat. And in Judges chapter 6, God sent an angel to the threshing floor. And there was a young man who was threshing out the wheat. Told him he was going to be the one to lead Israel back. And Gideon said to the angel, "Oh Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. I'm the smallest of the smallest. I'm the runt of the runt litter." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." And Gideon was raised up as the liberator of Israel. And when you read chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Judges, Gideon didn't believe it. He put bread on a rock. Gideon, he had to be a Baptist. Absolutely had to be a Baptist, because he couldn't walk by faith until he saw it. He had to see it before he'd do it. And God lit up the end of his staff and baked the bread on a rock. A miracle. And Gideon said, "Well, Lord, I still don't believe. Lord, I'm going to lay this fleece out here. And Lord, I get up in the morning and let the fleece be wet with dew, but the ground be dry." And it happened. And Gideon said, "Thank you, Lord, but I still don't believe it." He said, "Tomorrow morning, would you let the ground be wet and the fleece be dry?" And God did it. And finally, the Baptist prophet said, "Okay, I'll go." And Gideon went off to war, and he said, we're going to get them now. And he called all of his men together, 32,000 of them. God said, "Tell everybody scared they can go home." 10,000 left him, my Lord. Or 22,000 left him. He only had 10 left. 22,000 turned, left. Gideon said, "Okay, I got 10,000. We're ready." And he said, "Well, we're going to thin it out a little further." You know the story. Sent him down to the creek. He said, "Everybody sticks their face in there and drinks like an animal. They're out of here." He said, "But those that get the water in their hand and watch, 10,000 went down to 300. And Gideon said, "Lord, do you know how many Midianites there are?" And God said, "Yes, I made them all." He said, "We just got a little." Little is much when God's in it. Yes, sir. And Isaiah said, a light will turn on, but he said, I'm telling you, there's a liberator coming. And Jesus is the liberator, just like Gideon became the liberator in the battle of Midian. Jesus is our liberator, and he sets us free. Judges 8:28 says that after Gideon set Israel free, there was victory for 40 years. 40 years they had victory in Israel after Gideon set them free. And I'm telling you, Jesus will set you free today. He's the liberator. He's the liberator of your soul. Some of you are wrapped up in wickedness and vileness of alcohol and drugs. I'm telling you, Jesus will set you free. Some of you cannot tell the truth. You got a lying tongue, and only Jesus can liberate you from that. I read last night, every Saturday night I read one chapter out of John Plowman Spurgeon's book. Last night it was on lying tongues. Boy, he skint the women alive. And then I turned the page and he said they learned to lie because of the men they live with. Oh, he skint the men to death. Your tongue. Let me tell you, you cannot hold your tongue. You can't do it. But Jesus can liberate you from it. Yes, sir. You see, it's not an external, not even a mental. It's a spiritual issue. When I got saved, I'd never been drunk. I never have been in my life. When I got saved, I didn't do alcohol. I didn't smoke. I didn't do anything. I've been taught better, but now the one thing I had to overcome as a young Christian was my vile tongue. Athletics will teach you that if you're not careful. I'm grateful to God, and I see these young boys on television now, they'll put that microphone in front of their face and they'll just step up and testify for the living Christ. Amen. Boy, I'm proud of every one of them. Some of them it's harder than others according to what shirt they're wearing, but I'm telling you, I'm grateful to God for them. Amen. They stand, they name the name of my Lord. I say, praise the blessed name. I was a bunch of games on last night. The little fella that won the Dr. Pepper $100,000 throwing the ball into the deal for a scholarship, what did he say? I want to thank my Lord and Savior. I said, I bet you Dr. Pepper didn't know they was about to pay for that. He said, that old boy, he done left Fansville and gone to the church house. Yes, sir. Blessed be the name. But I'm telling you, that comes supernaturally because there'll be other things that sports will teach you. Vile and four-letter words and curse words and swearing. Jesus is the liberator. He'll set your tongue free. Some of us don't have a problem with what we say. Some of us don't have a problem with what we take in. Some of us just have a problem with selfishness. It's just all about us. Just me, 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 I. Jesus sets you free from that. He'll kill you. He'll bring you to the death of self so that you can live for him and for the good of others. He's the liberator of our soul. He'll set you free. Amen. Isaiah prophesied, a light will turn on, a liberator will come forth. And thirdly, he said about Jesus, a Lord will come back. He flips the script in verse 6 and moves from the first coming of Jesus to the second coming of Jesus. And he says it right here in verse 6, that a child will be born. That's the first coming. A son will be given. That's the first coming. And the government's going to rest on his shoulders. And his name is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There'll be no end to the increase of his government, over his peace, of the throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it, uphold it with justice and right. Well, let me tell you, friend, the kingdom of God does not live in justice and righteousness in our world, on our globe, now and forevermore. Not now. We're still in a dark world. But I'm telling you, there's a day coming when the throne of David's going to be occupied by the very Son of God, and he will rule and reign right here on planet Earth. This will become his footstool. And he will be the Mighty Counselor, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. He will be the Eternal Father. He will be one day the Prince of Peace. You see, Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. Listen to me now. He was the prophet. He is currently the priest. And there's a coming day when he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I hope we're going to sing that song, aren't we, John, when we get there sometime during Christmas. Amen. You don't have to sing the hallelujah chorus for him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but it helps me at this time of year. You see, he is Lord, and he will occupy the throne of David. Isaiah 16 and verse number 5. Let's turn over here. Give it to you. I got time, I think. Well, I'm going to take time. I think I preach harder down here, closer. I think I can see the sinners better from here. I think that's the deal. I don't know. Isaiah 16 in verse number 5. A throne will be established in loving kindness, and a judge will sit on it in faithfulness in the tent of David. Moreover, he will seek justice and be prompt in righteousness. Hallelujah. What a king. What a king. What a king. He is coming again. You hear me? It could be before the evening presentation that there's a trumpet and a shout. The dead in Christ rise first. Rapia, rapture. It'll come in a moment. Tribulation sets in. Armageddon follows close behind. Then that millennial period, that 1,000-year rule of Christ, where he is the Wonderful Counselor literally on earth. He is the Mighty God. Literally, we'd see him. He's the Eternal Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. If our American culture needs anything, it needs the Prince of Peace. We are so ratcheted up and torn up and in this. Someone said to me out in the foyer, they said, Pastor, I'm so glad we have that counseling ministry. I said, yes, it took me 20 years. I've been praying for it, looking for it. Grateful to God that it's there. Growing. And boy, we need. Do you realize how acute the mental health issue is in America? It's incredible. I was sitting with two doctors for lunch about 3 weeks ago, and we talked about 30 minutes. We talked about mental health and how breast cancer gets all this money, and it should, and American Lung Association, the smoking, and it should, and they're just all. They said, Pastor, nobody really is stepping out with the crisis of mental health in America. It's why I preached last Sunday on depression and suicide, and I got more mail this week than ever I've received from any sermon I've ever preached. It was because of that need that's so pressing. I could hear that little lady, Jean Ray, Some things I keep trying to block out of my mind, she told me, but she'd tell me over and over. She said, Pastor, the government and the culture is doing little or nothing. We're closing mental institutions, and when they come out of there, they send them home, and the people at home don't know what to do. That's because why they sent them there, and when they come back, they don't know what to do with them. And she said, in the high, she said, now this is, I can't prove it, but she said, I can tell you 75 to 80% of the people standing on the street corners in any city, it's a mental health crisis issue. That's not my stat, that's Jean Ray. She's in heaven. She knows exactly what it is now. I think she's in heaven. I'm praying she is. I love Jean Ray. Lord, she got me in more trouble. We wouldn't have MVO if it wasn't for Jean Ray. Just telling you, God used that little lady. The wonderful counselor. We need that. And the counselors have to point us to the mighty God who is our eternal Father, who will bring the Prince of Peace. And it's only when you have peace with God that you can have the peace of God, when He settles your soul. It was in the 17th century. Anthony Collins was a deist. He believed little or nothing about God. But in his biography, Collins tells a story of walking down the street one day, and he met a rural farmer, an uneducated man, just a common laborer. And Collins said, I asked him, where are you going, sir? He said, I'm on my way to church. He said, what are you going to do at church? He said, I'm going there to worship God. Collins, in his twisted kind of way, said, I asked the weak-minded man, do you serve a large God or a small God? And Collins said, I was not ready for the response that really riveted into my heart and changed my soul. When the farmer said, both, sir, he is both. He said, how can he be both a big God and a little God? He said, he's so large that the heavens can't contain him. But he's so small. He can live within my heart. That's the God we serve. A mighty God who is the Prince of Peace. The heavens can't contain him, no. But he can live within your heart.